Without further ado, why don't we welcome our very own Pastor Kyla to bring this morning's word.
Well, good morning, church. It's great to be here this morning. I've been very excited about bringing this word to you today. But before I start, I just want to pray. So, Father, we just thank you for today. We thank you for what you've already done and said through the worship. And we just pray, Lord Jesus, that our ears would be attentive to what it is you want to say. Father, that you would anoint what I have to say, Father, and speak through me, and that your word would bring life. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm just going to get open. Oh, it's already open. Last time I spoke, I think there was only cups of water. We've upgraded to bottles. Very fancy. But anyway, 2 weeks ago, if we want to put up the first thing, I got this word 2 weeks ago, get your roar back. And I really felt it was a word for the church. And I know you're thinking, oh, it's a bit youthy. Like, I do speak to the youth at the chapel services through the school. So I probably am thinking a bit like that. But I actually think it's a real significant word. And you'll kind of get the gist of it as we go along. But I was really encouraged to hear last week when Sally spoke, and she spoke also about this kind of theme about being in a battle. And just, it's amazing because I got this word and within 1 hour I'd got the whole message. And for those that know my preparation process, it takes me months usually to get a word together. So to get something in an hour, I was like, oh, praise you, Jesus. But at the same time, then it was like, you know, that meditating and that editing and the thinking through over the next few weeks. But I really encourage you to listen, turn your phones off, because I really believe God wants to bring a word in season this morning. So we're going to turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 to 10. So it says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. So Peter is writing to the church as he remembers his denial of Christ. So that's at the back of his mind. As he remembers that, he writes to the church to encourage them. And he encourages them to first be alert and of sober mind. So the first thing I feel like he's saying, oh, I was meant to have little animation things, but obviously it didn't work. But anyway, the first thing was know you are in a battle. The word sober mind means to keep your mind clear. And so often we can get so distracted, and Sally spoke a little bit about this last week, we can get distracted and forget that we're in a battle. Ephesians says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And I feel like sometimes we come into situations or even in conflict or whatever it is that's going on, and we forget what's going on underneath all of that and the spiritual battle that's going on. And so what we do is we fight against flesh and blood and we tackle things in the natural, but we forget that we need to tackle it in the spiritual. And with the tools that the Lord has given us. So I feel like the Lord would say, don't be distracted. So I feel like the enemy would also get us so distracted, being so busy doing good things, but they're not necessarily God things. And we can get so busy and so, so fixated on all this stuff that we actually lose sight of what God is saying and what God is doing. So know that you're in a battle. The other thing that Peter wrote to encourage them is know your opponent. And Sally spoke awesomely last week about the soccer game. And one of the keys for soccer is to know your opponent and to know the tactics of the opponent so that you can come against them. Now, I'm not saying that you need to study Satan. I don't believe in that. I don't think that we need to exhaust ourselves kind of thinking about him. But 2 Corinthians 2:11 says that we're not to be naive of his schemes. Know your opponent. And so then Peter goes on to tell us about our opponent. And he talks about how the devil prowls around like a roaring lion. And the picture here of a lion, of a lion roaring. Now, the only reason that, The only reason that the lion would make a lot of noise was when there was a flock of animals, and he knew that they were strong in their flock and in their unity, that he could not get to them, or they were under the protection of the shepherd. So what he would do was he would circle and he would roar to, in order to scatter the sheep or the whatever animal it was, to bring fear and intimidation. They would scatter and he would go after the weak. And he would, and often that's what he does in our lives. He goes after the weak areas in our lives because he knows our weaknesses, and that's what he goes after. And he comes to intimidate and to roar fear into our lives to get us to scatter. And he also says that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion. So he's walking to and fro, as Job tells us, across the earth looking for those that he can pick on. And so I want to quickly look at some of the roars that Satan brings. Did my animations not work? Oh dear, you'll just have to try and focus on the first one and block out the rest. But first of all, the roar of persecution. Now that's the context for 1 Peter. And 1 Peter is thinking about, you know, they were under a lot of persecution as a group of believers and as the church. And so often Satan will roar persecution and bring intimidation and fear through that. Now, we often in the Western world don't come under persecution in the same way they did, but we can come under persecution even through judgment that people bring, taking a stand in our walk in Christ, whatever it is. But I just wanted to mention that because that was the context. The second roar that he brings is the roar of temptation. And you all know the well-known story of Jesus in the desert. He'd fasted 40 days and he's in the desert, and Satan comes to him with temptation and brought that roar. And the famous preacher Spurgeon spoke about this roar. And he talks about how one of his biggest temptations is actually the temptation of unbelief, to doubt and to distrust God. And in Hebrews 12, it talks about that that's the sin that easily trips us up, is that sin of unbelief. And I feel like you may be tempted. Sally spoke kind of about that role last week about temptation, but sometimes the temptation is not necessarily for things of the flesh or whatever it is, but it can be that temptation to not trust or that unbelief that we have. And the devil loves to get us to question God. He did that with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden when they doubted what God had actually said to them. And they doubted that God was actually good. And they thought that God was holding out his goodness on them, and so they were tempted, therefore, to disobey. The third roar, the roar of accusation. See, Satan, the word Satan means the accuser of the brethren. And I just had this picture of him firing fiery darts at people and bringing roar of accusation and condemnation, that there's no way out, whatever it is, it's just lies. But he brings the accusation and that we're too far gone. But the last roar, which is what I want to focus on today, is the roar of intimidation. And I think all these roars, in a sense, bring intimidation. But the roar of intimidation is when our problems or situations seem bigger than ourselves and seem bigger than our God. See, it brings a fear and it brings a weakness. And weaved all through these roars is deception. Because that's the nature of Satan. He's known as the father of lies, as we see in John 8:44. And so the roar, so when we think of roar, we often think of obvious and loud, and sometimes that is true, but sometimes it's very sneaky and subtle. And I'm not necessarily talking about this loud roar that Satan brings. See, the purpose of the roar, if we go back to 1 Peter, is to devour, is to kill, steal, and destroy. And he does that by killing, stealing, and destroying our faith. If you go back to the context of it, Peter denied Christ three times. And in that situation, Jesus prayed that Peter's faith would not be sifted, that the enemy would not be able to use this roar of temptation to come and destroy his faith. And so he prayed for Peter's faith. And that's what the purpose of the roar is to come and to weaken and destroy and to disarm us as people and to destroy our faith, that we stop standing in God. So the purpose of the roar for the unsaved is to keep them in darkness. But for those that are saved, it's to keep us from being victorious. And it's to keep us from advancing God's kingdom. And just like a lion, he roars to get us to come out from under the protection of the shepherd and the flock, and to look for those weak areas in our lives that we would be tripped up, like Hebrews 12 talks about. So now that we've been alert and sober-minded and we understand how the enemy works, I want to talk today about a battle when the enemy roared to bring intimidation. And it's a great battle of David and Goliath, and I know it's a story that we've grown up with as kids, but as I reread it over the last few weeks, God really began to speak to me from this story, and I want to bring that some of that today to you, because I believe it's a prophetic picture of our battle today. So we're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 17, and I'm going to paraphrase and read some. We're going to look basically from verse 20 to about 42. So basically David leaves his flock and he sets out to the camp or to the battle. And he arrives just as Israel and the Philistines are drawing up their lines, facing each other for the 41st time. So Goliath has been coming up out day and night 40 times. 40 days, sorry. So that's 80 times Goliath has been coming out. And so on the 41st time, David arrives. And as he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion, we're reading from verse 23, from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance. And David heard it. And whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. So David starts to talk to the men about what will happen if someone defies him. And they tell him that Saul's got this amazing reward if anyone defies him. And when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those sheep, few sheep?" See how he's belittling him. "Few sheep in the wilderness. I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." And I love this sibling rivalry going on here, because then David says, "Now what have I done? Can't I even speak?" And you can just kind of sense the brother love there. But the king overhears what David's been saying and he calls for David. And David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of the Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." And Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from youth." And I want to pause here because I want you to notice something. Notice how that the roar of the enemy that brought the roar of Goliath, which was to bring intimidation and fear, had also become their roar. And I think when you start to listen to the roar so much and start to hang around that and open your ears to it, it actually starts to become your roar. And you need to be careful that the enemy's roar is not becoming your roar, where we're speaking intimidation and we're seeing with our own eyes, not necessarily with God's eyes, that we're seeing the way that the enemy wants us to see. But anyway, David said to Saul, picking up from verse 34, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it." Now that's pretty amazing. Like, I don't know about you, but I don't think I'd be going after any lion and seizing it by its hair and, you know, striking it and killing it. But your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, go, the Lord be with you. So Goliath walked towards David with his shield bearer ahead of him, sneering in contempt, this is verse 41, at his ruddy-faced boy. Am I a dog, he roared at David, that you come with me with a stick? And he cursed David by the names of his gods. Come over here and I'll give you flesh to the birds and wild animals, Goliath yelled. See, 40 days and night, Goliath had roared. He roared intimidation. And, you know, he was big, he was intimidating, he was six in a span, the Bible says, which makes him almost 10 feet tall. So if he was a basketball player today, he would slam dunk the ball standing flat foot. If his height is not enough to terrorize the Israelites, his armor would send a chill up their spine. You know, you've heard the saying, woman dressed to kill. But Goliath really did dress to kill, and he wore this amazing outfit. He wore a bronze helmet and a coat of armour weighing 56 and a half kilos. His legs were also protected by armour, and he carried a bronze javelin between his shoulder blades and had a spear heavy enough that some of us might need a friend to take one end just to help carry it. The head of the spear weighs about 15 pounds, 7 kilos, and others suggest even more. But besides all of that, Goliath wears or carries what he carries. He has an armor bearer that comes out in front of him holding up a shield. So he's come out day and night to terrorize the army, and it's worked. They want to flee in great fear. But we need to remember that this army wasn't some wimpy bunch of men. They were mighty. They'd been trained to be warriors and soldiers. But the enemy's roar, and this is what the enemy's roar does to us, is that it had made these mighty warriors feel small and insecure. And it robbed them of their confidence and had left them weary and wanting to give up. And I've read this story so many times, but for the first time, if we go back to the start, the verse, I'm just trying to think where the verse is, verse 23. I want you to pick up something today, because David comes out for the 41st time and he says, as he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. And the Lord spoke something to me. He said, David heard it, but he did not heed to it. In other words, he chose not to listen or to align himself with the spirit of intimidation. He chose not to allow it to enter his mind and spirit, and instead, he chose to roar back. And so I want to talk today about getting our roar back, because I feel like the enemy has come at some of you and he's roared intimidation and fear, and he's roared to discourage and to weaken. He's roared temptation, or he's roared persecution or accusation. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter. But the Lord, I feel like, is saying to you today is to get your roar back. So this story is a prophetic picture of our battle today. And David, in some of the, commentaries I was reading, they said David is a typology of Jesus, who actually fought our adversary, Satan. But he's also an example to us today that we need to stand up and fight. So our enemy today prowls around roaring like Goliath, but we may hear that roar, but we're not to heed to it. So how do we get our roar back? If we go back to Peter, or have I talked about David's roar? No, I haven't. David's roar. I want to read David's roar, verse 45. David replied to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven armies, the God of armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will cut you and cut off, I will kill you and cut off your head. And then I will give you the dead bodies of your men to the birds and the wild animals. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us. And I feel like the Lord would remind you today that the battle is his, and you're not to flee in fear, but it's time to get your roar back. So how do we get our roar back? If we go back to 1 Peter 5, he tells us, he says, resist him, the Satan, standing firm in the faith. So I want to, the first point I believe is to stand firm. See, to get your roar back is not necessarily us shouting or praying louder and praying harder and actually literally roaring like a lion or roaring back at him, but it's about standing firm. The word resist comes from two Greek words meaning to stand and against. I don't know if I've got that up there. So resist means to stand against. So what Peter is saying is that we need to stand against the devil by standing firm in Christ. And I want to look at Ephesians 6, which builds upon this idea of standing firm in the faith. I think I've got that up. Ephesians 6, 10 to 15. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. So the term to stand firm was actually a military term, and it meant to hold on to a position that was under attack. It implies courage and strength to stand firm regardless of what comes at you. It means not giving in or giving up and fleeing and not turning our back, but standing firm head on. And in the book, you know, the book Pilgrim's Progress, you know, towards the end of his journey and the fight with the enemy, it just begins to get too much. He just seems too strong, and it's like, you know, with Goliath. He comes at him 40 times day and night, so 80 times. And sometimes it can just feel like it's this constant. Like you can stand firm the first time, maybe the second time, but 80 times, that's a lot. So in the book Pilgrim's Progress, he gets to the end and he just wants to turn back. He wants to give up. And that's when he realizes that he has no armor for his back. And so we're not to flee in retreat because then we're not protected. We need to stand firm head on. So how do we stand? I just want to go through a few practical things of how to stand. So the first thing is that we stand on the firm foundation of the finished work of Christ. We stand on the firm foundation of the finished work of Christ. Therefore, we're not fighting for victory. We're fighting from victory. And I want you to get that today. So we're not fighting. Yeah, we fight to advance God's kingdom. But we're not fighting for victory because we already have victory in Christ. And Satan tries to bring that deception there to try to get us to think that that we're not in victory, that God's taking that away or whatever it is, but we need to stand firm on that. We need to stand, we also stand in the authority of Jesus' name. Luke 10:19 talks about the authority that we have to stand against the enemy. See, David was someone that was known to have a heart after God. He knew who his God was, but he also knew who he was in God. And he knew at the end of David and Goliath, he knew that the battle wasn't his, but it was the Lord's. And he knew that God had rescued him from the other battles of the lion and the bear. And so David trusted that God would rescue him once more. We've had a family situation going on, and I just want to share a little bit of a story about standing firm. But my mother-in-law, Dave's mum, who's Helen, she got on Mother's Day, she got the word stand firm. God gave her a prophetic word in the church on Mother's Day, and she just kind of, you know, stood on that and didn't really know what it meant. A month later, my sister-in-law got diagnosed with cancer. And it started off as a skin cancer, and she's studying as a doctor, so she kind of understood the implications of it. And so it was just like a mole that had changed colour. So she went into the doctors and they did a test, and it had come back cancerous, but it had also come back showing that it was in three of her lymph nodes. And so we have this word, stand firm, and then we have this battle coming on, this roar of intimidation. And my mother-in-law remembered that word and she was standing firm. But I could see after the weeks, because the news was getting worse and worse, that she was actually starting to waver, and she was starting to get weary and worried. And she kind of was alternating between trusting and doubting. And that's normal. But a few weeks ago, she went to another church service, and the whole message was on stand firm. And she knew that God was saying, you need to keep standing firm, you need to keep standing firm. So anyway, my sister-in-law had these two massive operations, and they got rid of all the lymph nodes in the area that it was affecting. But they found something quite suspicious. And they so basically we've been waiting a few weeks to get the results. And the other day, on Friday, I got the verse Psalm 91. I think it's, is it Dave? Psalm 91. About how at the end it says, and you shall have a long life, and how you are protected under the wings of the Lord, etc. Read it later. It's an amazing, amazing psalm. And so I got that, and I spoke to my mother-in-law that day, and she said that, so I'm trying to get it all clear, that the Lord had said, what is it that you want? What is it that you're asking me for? And she said to the Lord, I want it to be clear. And he said, okay, it's done. And she just knew then and there that it had been done, that everything was gone, that it was clear. And she said that to her son and to Sarah, her daughter-in-law. And anyway, they said, well, that would take a miracle, but, you know, we received that. Anyway, I found out the other day that everything is clear, that there is no sign of the cancer. But the thing was that they were still fearing, the mother was still fearing that it happened to a friend of theirs, it was clear, and 7 years later it came back and took the person's life. And so they still had that seed of faith, that seed of fear. But that verse, Psalm 91, says at the very end, and you shall have a long life. And no, we have to stand firm on what God has said. And things will come against that and try to rob us from that, but we need to stand firm because we don't need to come under a spirit of fear. And so we stand firm on that, and we stand firm knowing that 1 Peter says that the family of believers through the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. So sometimes you can feel like you're standing alone, but the Lord would say, no, you're not standing alone. You're standing firm amongst all the believers, and we're all going through stuff, and together we stand firm. Because when we are apart, that's when the enemy can come in. But together, under the protection of the shepherd and in unity with the flock, we stand firm. The other thing we stand firm in, we stand firm in the full armor of God. Ephesians says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand. So standing firm against the enemy is the result of putting on God's full armour. So we don't stand firm without armour. We don't stand firm without his protection. But notice if we go back to the story of David and Goliath, he didn't wear any armour. Saul tried to put his own armour on him, but it didn't fit, it didn't feel comfortable. And so he said no. And I believe it's a picture of Saul was trying to put man's ways on him. He was trying to put man's mantle on him. But David was coming under the Lord's mantle, and he was coming in the Lord's armour. And the armour is basically just a graphic way of saying what Paul says in Romans 13:14, that we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we put on the full armour of God, We're putting on Jesus Christ. So in Christ, we have the armour. And there's specific things that we need to take up and use. And I'm not going to go into all of that today. But we stand firm, protected from the evil one. And the final thing I want to say is we stand strong in the Lord. And I want to make this a separate point of how to get our roar back, because often what the roar does is it comes to weaken us, comes to weaken our faith so that we want to give up and we want to flee. But 1 Peter 5:10 says, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast." And Paul also says in Ephesians that we're to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. So I think there's two aspects of the be strong in the Lord. There's an active aspect and there's a passive, if I can say passive, but I'll explain it. Basically, we are strong in the Lord. It is something that the Lord gives, not by power, not by might, but by my spirit. And it's as we're in the spirit, we receive his strength. But at the same time, we need to be strong. There's an action required. And I want to explain it through David. So when David encountered difficulties after the great battle and everyone was coming against him and Saul was coming against him, he got really weary and he got really discouraged. But it says in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, that he strengthened himself in the Lord. The word strengthen actually means to encourage or to impart courage. And I know one of the greatest tools of the enemy is to discourage and therefore weaken us. But also, as I said before, to get us so busy and distracted that we're doing everything in our own strength and we're striving that we lose our strength. But if we look back to the life of David, there's many ways that he got his strength. But I think the main way that he got it was when he focused himself back on the Lord. I read this thing the other day. It says, "Glance at the problem, but gaze at God." Too many times, I think we gaze at the problem and we only glance at God. And when we do that, that's when the roar can penetrate us. That's when we can not only hear it, but heed to it. And that's when we lose our strength and courage. And in the prayer meeting today, there was a sense that the Lord wanted to bring oil of joy. And I was just thinking about that in terms of strength, because it says the joy of the Lord would be your strength. And it also says that in your presence there is fullness of joy. And so as we come into God's presence, we receive his joy and we receive his strength. And I feel like the Lord would say, for some of you, I'm going to give you such a joy that I'm going to cause you to laugh at your enemy, that he'll no longer have power over you, because I'm going to bring a joy. I'm going to bring a strength. The final thing of how to get our roar back is that we need to take up or hold up the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. Ephesians 6:16, it says, "In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." See, when soldiers, when they were fighting in the battle, the way that they would surrender would be to lower their shield. And to lower their shield was a sign of, "I give up. I surrender." But the Lord here is saying, no, it's time to lift up. It's time to take up your shield of faith so that you can extinguish. See, the darts would be fiery, and so they would dip it in water so that it would extinguish the fiery darts. And I feel like some of you have had, whatever reason, has had your shield down. And I saw this picture. I actually saw me with a Nerf gun, and I thought, oh, I better not, just in case. But I actually had this picture of me just shooting diary farts and farts. Darts. Fiery darts. Get my words mixed up. Sometimes farts can be fiery, can't they? My son knows that. Joy of the Lord, it's coming. But I had this picture of just shooting these darts, and because you were aware and you were alert, you like, whoop, you had your shield up and you were extinguishing the fiery darts. And I feel like the Lord's saying, pick it up, pick it up. I've given you the shield of faith. Pick it up. Stop lowering it and take up your sword of the Spirit. See, when Jesus was being tempted in the desert, the authority on which he spoke was the word of God, but it is written, That's our authority for getting our roar back, is God's word. And that's what silenced the enemy. So we use the word of God to challenge the circumstance, rather than the circumstance challenging the word. And so in the situation with my sister-in-law, we had to stand firm on what God had said and use the word of God to challenge the roar rather than the roar challenging the circumstance. I'm losing my words. See, Goliath was big, yet God was bigger. And I think sometimes we can get so fixated on what is big that we forget that God is bigger. And so if I can have the worship team up. So the enemy will always throw stuff at us. He throws stuff at us through our own thoughts, through other people, through our circumstances. And just recently I spoke to the high school students about squashing ants. Ants being automatic negative thoughts. And the greatest battle is that of the mind. And Satan roars. He roars with accusations in our mind and threats and what ifs and what, and you can't, and lies, lies, lies. And we may hear his roar, but we need to choose not to heed to it. We need to choose not to surrender and to align ourselves with his roar. See, it's time to stop listening to the roar of the enemy, but to listen to the raw truth, the voice of truth. It's time to stop aligning our mouths to his roar, which is the lesser truth. In some situations, it is truth, but it's not the greater truth. We need to stand firm in the Lord's strength and pick up our shields of faith again and begin to declare the greater truth. So if we go back to our original text, 1 Peter, it says the devil is like a lion. The deception comes when we think he is the lion. He's not a lion. He's like a lion. And there's a big difference. He only imitates a lion to bring intimidation and fear. But Revelation 5:5 says, look, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir to David's throne, has won the victory. Jesus is the great lion. He is the lion of Judah. And his roar is greater than any roar the devil may bring against you. And he lives within us. So his roar is our roar. His authority becomes our authority. So how do we get a roar back? We stand firm. We stand firm in Christ upon his word. We stand strong in the Lord. And we take up our shield of faith and our sword of the Spirit, knowing that the battle is not yours but the Lord's. Mark came to us in worship, and he didn't know what I was speaking on, but he had this picture of when we were singing the first song. I want to do that in a moment. And he had a picture of us all standing firm together, and we were singing and we were declaring God's word. See, when the flock is together under the protection of the shepherd, the devil may circle and roar, but he can't penetrate. And so as a declaration and as a symbolic act today, I'm going to ask you all to stand and stand together. We're going to move up and we're going to stand shoulder to shoulder and we're going to sing the first song and we're going to get our roar back and we're going to hold up our shield of faith and we're going to take up the sword of the Spirit and to stand firm today. So let's do it. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that we don't need a fear. We don't need to come under the Satan's roar. But Lord, you are the greater one. Father, you are, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And today, Father, we stand firm. Lord, we stand on your authority. We stand in your power and your strength today, Lord. And we take up a shield of faith and we say no more. Lord, we take up the sword of the Spirit and we cut down every work of the enemy in Jesus' name. That, Father, he would not come near his children, your children, Lord. He would not come, and we break his power in the name of Jesus. That, Father, there would be a cry of war, Lord. That we would not come under, Lord. We would not come under, Father, his dominion any longer. So let's stand firm, shoulder to shoulder. Thank you, Jesus. Shoulder to shoulder. If you're not next to someone, then you need to move up. You need to obey the Lord today. Obey the word. Shoulder to shoulder.